Luke chapter 2, follow me as I read Luke chapter 2, look at verses 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This day, He's here. You know, as I thinking about the message today, I have a lot of thoughts. You know, as God prepared for thousands of years for the birth of Christ, for a Christmas. You know, I just begin to think a lot. You know, us men, we start, and some of the women, we start by months ahead, maybe a year ahead, maybe 2 years ahead by looking at our calendar, seeing if we can get Christmas day off, and Christmas week off, and Christmas month off. And we put in for that. We prepare. And sometimes it means trading with co-workers, and we begin the negotiation process. Finally, you get a few days off for Christmas, but you have to work over New Year's Day. And months before, you start hinting what you want people to give you for Christmas. You know, I know it's not all about you, but right here it is, okay? Here's what I do. I try to present a very humble suggestion. I say, well, don't give me any gifts this season. Don't give me any gifts. Now, if you're going to give me something, just give me a gift card to Bass Pro Shop. Cabela's. I mean, just if you're going to. And if, then Christmas time for me is I try to give time to purchasing a Christmas tree. My wife and I, after my birthday, we go out and get a Christmas tree. And we put the lights on. We put the lights on the house, on the tree, with Pastor John's help with the house. And then I love sitting in the living room with a Christmas tree in front of me early, early in the morning. It's dark with the lights on, having my time in the Word. Now, you women, you start baking stuff months ahead of time. Then you freeze it. You put it in there. You buy gifts months ahead. My wife starts buying gifts the day after Christmas. You think I'm joking? The day after Christmas. She's shopping for next Christmas. Lays aside, I think, $5, $10 a week for a Christmas fund. And so she can pay cash, pay off at least one-third of the gifts for Christmas. And then we do the Christmas wrapping. I told Karen I'd spend all day tomorrow wrapping gifts with her. Then there's the preparation you ladies have for the big meal. You know, I'm just beginning to touch the surface here. So I'm fix fudge and cookies and take it to the neighbors. And, you know, for the church, for a body of believers here, we have Christmas get-togethers. We get together for the cantata. There's practice, decorations, and beautifully decorated auditorium and building. And then it happens, and then it's over. I mean, it's not over yet. Tonight we have a candlelight service. I'm looking forward to that. Lots of preparation into that. And then we have a New Year's fellowship option. Some in their home, some here. And we talk about making a preparation for Christmas. And then we begin to realize it's preparation for the celebration of Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son. What's interesting to me is how early God the Father began to prepare for, without lack of a better word, Christmas. 6,000 years ago, he began to prepare. 4,000 years before the birth of Christ, 4,000 B.C., from the very beginning of creation, from the Garden of Eden. And there, Genesis 3:15, God says there's going to be a constant conflict. A constant enmity or hatred or strife between the children of the serpent, Satan, and the seed of the woman, Jesus. And even though Satan will bruise the heel of Jesus, that's the cross, there's going to be a time when Jesus will deliver a mortal wound to the head of the serpent, Satan. And that comes to fruition, Revelation 20, verse 10. So Jehovah God prepared for the Christmas time, the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. He made preparations from the very creation of the universe. Preparations on how He would come to earth. How He would be born of a virgin. How He would get messy. How He would take upon Himself the form of a humble servant. I want to show you a video here, briefly, of just how He prepared and what He did, how He became messy for us. Men, go ahead.
While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, the son. She wrapped him in cloths and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. God had this messy plan, a plan to save the world. And to do that, He was going to send His Son. Where does the God of the universe send His Son? Where does the King of Kings and Lord of Lords come? To a barn, a stable, a manger, of all places. Certainly no place fit for a king. But then again, this wasn't any ordinary king. When I say it was messy, I mean messy. It was a barn, stable, right? So you've got animals and animal stuff, manure, mud, a pitiful place for people, much less a place for the King of Kings to be born. Why would God do that? Well, I can't tell you for sure, because Isaiah explains to us that His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. But that same prophet, 400 years before Jesus was born, said, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us to our own way, and that He has laid our iniquities on Him." You see, Jesus came to a messy place. Oh, yeah, a barn, a manger, that's messy. But He came to a messy world. Why? Because the shepherd was coming to take care of the sheep, to prepare a way for them to go home. That's what a shepherd does. He lives where the sheep are. He sleeps where they sleep. He eats where they eat. It got Jesus in trouble. Why did Jesus eat with sinners? Because that's what the shepherd does. An angel appeared to the shepherds in the field and said, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger." A sign. You ever wondered what that sign was? A sign for what? Maybe a sign that Jesus is accessible to everyone. A sign that the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills can relate to a homeless person. Because Jesus never had a home, never had a place to rest His head. Maybe it was a sign that God would have nothing to do with the social status of mankind. A sign that He detests the splendor of humans. It's not worthy of Him. But it was a sign for us that we should follow suit. In fact, the Apostle Paul later on would write, "We should have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Although He was the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but that He made Himself nothing, becoming a servant, being made in human likeness." A servant. You see, being a servant is messy. And Jesus set this incredible example for us. I mean, He got down on His knees and He washed feet. The God of the universe. The God who deserved the best of everything. God on His knees. He's the God who came to the world and was laid in a manger, a feed trough of all places. Why such a messy place? Because He was following a messy plan. So needless to say, that very first Christmas was dirty. It was grimy. It was filthy. But thank God it was. Because without it, what a mess we'd be in.
Amen. So he made preparations thousands of years before he came to get messy for us, to be born in a stable. He made preparations of how his son, God made preparations and how his son, Jesus, would one day die on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world and then raise himself from the dead. And he reaffirms the promise in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, verse 15. Then 100 years later, follow this now, hang on, 3900 B.C., you have the line of Seth. He's the son of Adam. Genesis 4 talks about that. And that's where God begins to prepare that godly line, the godly trail of blood. And in this sense, the trail of blood and deception through men, human beings. And he was the son of Adam, this man Seth. And Eve, he was the third one named in Scripture, born after Cain who murdered Abel. And Eve believed that God appointed Seth to be a replacement for Abel. And then Enosh was born to Seth, continued what we would call the godly line that leads down to Abraham. Now, 2069 B.C., God talks about Genesis 18:18 that the Messiah, the anointed one, would be a descendant of Abraham. Of course, we have what we would call the Abrahamic covenant. God would bless, God would have someone on the throne of Israel, the King of David, the throne of King of David, who would have an everlasting kingdom. And then 2028 B.C., God says, I'm going through the descendant of, he'll be a descendant of Isaac in 1860. Tribe of Judah, he'll come from the tribe of Judah. Interesting chart here. Can you read it? You see here that probably Abraham and Noah may have known each other. Some writers say that Noah was 39 years old when Abraham died. And just look all the way from Adam to Seth to Enosh to Kenan to Mahalalel, all the way down to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We can take some time and look at this, but if you want a copy of that afterwards, I'll give it to you. And let's move on. 1450 to 1410, Numbers chapter 24, says that there will be a guiding star to announce the birth of the Messiah. That's 1,400 years before it happened. 1408, that the Messiah would come through Jacob and his descendants. 1041 B.C., he'd come from the family of Jesse, the father of David. Now to 1000 B.C., 999 B.C., we're told that the Messiah, the Christ, would come through the royal line and pass through David's son, Solomon. Interesting. Terah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the way down to the bottom, Judah. We'll look at that in a minute. Then in 750 B.C., Messiah was to be preceded by a forerunner. There's going to be someone coming and announcing, here's the Messiah. And he'll be the cry of one in the wilderness saying, prepare you the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's Malachi 3 verse 1. That's 400 B.C. Again, 750 B.C., the Messiah would be born to by the miracle of a virgin birth. Isaiah chapter 7. You know the passage. Verse 13. Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but you will weary my God also. Therefore, watch this. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You realize when that was written? Do you realize when that was written? 750 years before Christ. virgin, call his name Emmanuel. Approximately 725, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, tells us the exact city Jesus would be born in. 734 B.C., the Messiah would be a descendant of David. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 with me, if you would, please. Again, about 730 years before Christ. Look at verse 6, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. I have a question for you. How many of you understand that phrase, the government shall be upon his shoulder? May I see your hand? Careful, I may call on you. One, two. All right. What does that mean, the government shall be upon his shoulder? Well, the government means the power, the sovereignty, and that's through legal authority, shall be upon his shoulder. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of position. You'd wear a uniform. On your shoulder would be a badge signifying your rank. So this is saying the Messiah's rank will be, he is the official king of Israel. He's the one who established the kingdom of David, his ancestor, not only physically, but spiritually. It says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. What does that mean? When Jesus is in charge, there will never, never, never be ending peace. Never ending peace. There will always be peace upon the throne of David. That's from the very lineage, the throne of his ancestor David. And upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. So the thought is, everything about Jesus and his government speaks of judgment and justice. And it says, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So the thought is, here it is, 734 years before Christ, this Messiah, the anointed one, will rule with fairness and justice from the very throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Now, we have read the rest of the story. We spent a little over a year going through the book of Revelation. And we know that when he comes, he will do just exactly that. So we're looking for the imminent coming of Christ. Amen? Now let's go on back to the preparation. 538 B.C., now you have Daniel's vision. It says he has a vision of the time of the Messiah's birth. Watch this, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. So from the time of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, that's Nehemiah chapter 2, from that moment to the time of the birth of Christ, it's going to be 483 years. That's pretty specific, is it not? Then you go to 400 years before Christ. God said he would make preparations for the way of Jesus. And the man that will go out to proclaim the way of Jesus will be a man that looks, that is like Elijah. Malachi 3. Turn to Malachi chapter 3 for a moment. Malachi chapter 3. Last book in the Old Testament. Look at verse 1. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now turn to Luke chapter 3, and we'll look at this for a few minutes. Luke chapter 3. It says in verse 3, he came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written, verse 4, in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. So here's Jesus quoting Isaiah 750 years before this. It's written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So now, 400 years later, God sent the angel Gabriel to a man by the name of Zacharias. Remember Zechariah? Zacharias is a priest in the temple. And the angel Gabriel tells Zacharias, hey, your wife Elizabeth is going to be pregnant. Really? And that child in her womb is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 11. It says, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's a reference to the last verse in the Old Testament. Now look at verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. And I am sent to speak unto thee to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, watch this, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak. You'll lose your ability to speak, Zacharias, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Look at verse 26. In the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now watch this. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, when Mary saw Gabriel, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation it should be. What on earth is he talking about? And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name, what? Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. There it is. The throne of David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I haven't had a physical relationship with a man. How can I be pregnant? Angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Reference to Psalm 2. So the angel Gabriel was quoting the prophecy of Malachi given 400 years before. And Zacharias was actually told, hey, I want you to call the name of your child John. See, talk about preparations. Preparations, preparations. And you know the rest of the story. Zacharias doubted God. God made him mute, couldn't speak until the day came to pass. Elizabeth, by the way, was a relative of Mary. Now, Mary came to visit her before both their sons were born. She's pregnant. Elizabeth's pregnant. When Mary arrived, Elizabeth offered praise to God for the coming of the Messiah. And when the baby in her womb heard this, he leaped for joy. So how did Mary respond to this praise, all of this praise? Look at Luke 1, verse 46. And Mary said, I love this, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Not on and on. By the way, you know her praise, what came out of her mouth, put on display her knowledge of the Word of God. Are you with me? It's like you talk with people, you watch them in trials, you watch them in situations. What comes out of their mouth? I know what comes out. What's inside? Right? Well, what was inside of Mary? Praise to God. And so after spending 3 months with Elizabeth, Mary returns home. Elizabeth gives birth to her son. Zacharias wrote out his name. I want my son's name, John. Of course, then Zacharias was given the ability to speak again. And what did he do? He praised God. Look at verse 63, Luke 1. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. You know, I want to be like that. When I am pressed, when I am put in a situation that's uncomfortable, when I am hurt, the first words out of my mouth, I want to praise God, Brother Dale. Next, Joseph finds out Mary's pregnant. Oh, no. What do I do? Who's she been with? So he secretly plans to divorce her and end their betrothal. Actually, he has the law of God behind it. Actually, the law of God says she can be stoned to death for committing adultery. But because Joseph was a just and merciful man, he thought about putting her away, divorcing her privately as possible. Look at Matthew 1. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away, divorce her privately. See all the preparations? You know, in Sunday school today, we're going to go even deeper in this. I'm going to show you some charts. I mean, good night. The lineage of Jesus, the kind of people that he came out of physically, that lineage. You know, God then does what? He sends his angel, same angel, name of Gabriel. And Gabriel tells Joseph, the baby that's in your wife to be or your wife's womb is from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, no, this baby's not because of some illicit affair Mary had with another man. She was actually impregnated by God, the Holy Spirit. And so Gabriel told Joseph, the name of the baby is to be Jesus. And we know from Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 through 25, that Joseph did just that, named the baby Jesus. And watch this, he took Mary as his wife and brought her into his house. By the way, he consummated the marriage after Jesus was born, Matthew 1, 20 through 25. So it's so important that you and I understand the preparations made by God, God the Father, Jehovah God, that Jesus, his Son, the Son of God and God the Son, would be born of a virgin. No human daddy. We read that in Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So in the preparations of the birth of Jesus, God specified through the prophet Micah, Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. By the way, did you know how he describes Bethlehem in Micah 5:2? Does he say Bethlehem of Galilee? Does he say Bethlehem of Judah? Or does he say Bethlehem Ephrata? Yeah, you're right. He says Bethlehem Ephrata. Why? There are two Bethlehems. One's way up in Galilee, and the other is a few miles from Jerusalem. In fact, it's not, he says it's not Bethlehem and Galilee, but basically Bethlehem and Judea. So, why the difference? Well, Joseph and Mary were living in Nazareth at the time, and it would take them about four days to walk all the way down to Bethlehem, Ephrathah. It's about 70 miles instead of close by in Galilee. Now, Luke chapter 2, putting together the preparations, all of it coming together. You have Caesar Augustus makes an order, a decree. All the world needs to be registered. All the world needs to be taxed. So what happens? All the men were required to return to the cities of their ancestry. For Joseph, being a descendant of David, the city was the town of Bethlehem. So what's the result? Jesus was born in the city of David, exactly as Micah the prophet had said hundreds of years before. Do you get this? Like with me this week studying this, it's like, wow, I have a lot of questions I still need to ask. One of the questions, and I thought about stopping the sermon right here and saying, let's all get our smartphones out, let's Google something. What else was going on in the world around 2000 BC? What else was going around the rest of the world? We're zeroing in on Jerusalem, on Israel, on Christ. I don't intend to get focused on the other, but I'm just curious to see around the world, how is God preparing the world for the birth of Christ? Then you go on, you find John the Baptist now calling Israel to repentance, declaring the Messiah has come. John 1:15, John bare witness said, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. He was before me." Preparations. Every step of the way. God preparing people, places, and events. I have a family member. She's married to one of my sons. Weeks, months, years before Christmas. Well, maybe weeks. Every bedroom has a Christmas tree. Every wall has Christmas decorations. The mailbox, the lights out in front of the house, the lights on the stairway. Every closet, I'm sure every bathroom, I'm sure the garage has Christmas decorations. Every table has a light and a candle, and every counter space and every cupboard and every inch of the carpet has Christmas decorations. Preparing for the birth of Christ. God prepared everyone and everything according to his sovereign plan. You see this? Every place, every decree, every person, even to the place of impregnating a woman, even to the place of making sure this child is born from the lineage of King David, to the place where it could be seen that he, Jesus, is the rightful heir of the throne of David. It can't just be Jesus, or can't just be Joseph, Mary too, the bloodline from King David. You got the lineage from legal line, the kings, and then the other, the bloodline. That's Mary from David. So there can be no doubt that only God could orchestrate the preparation and fulfillment of these prophecies. So what's this about? What's the main point? Here it is, preparations. Every step of the way, God is preparing people and places and events. The angel said Christ the Lord would be born in the city of David, Bethlehem, as Micah prophesied. Bethlehem Ephrathah, the place of the ancestry of Joseph, a descendant of David. The Bible says he would be a male child, Genesis 3:15, the Messiah, a male child. not a woman, not LGBT, whatever that is, a male child. Second of all, a child would be born in the line of Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, David, Solomon. You see all that? You go up from King David there on the chart, the line of Mary. And there's all the people right in order, right to Mary, to Jesus. King David, you have the law or the lineage, legal, down a little further, go down. And you have there the legal line, the kings. And you got Joram all the way to the far right, Joseph, Jacob, Matthew, Eleazar. And you all the way down to Joseph, Jesus. God orchestrated this. He prepared the way. Jesus was a physical descendant of David. He was legal heir to the throne of David through Solomon. Not a physical descendant through Jeconiah. Number four, he was a child born of a virgin in circumstances which validate the fact a virgin birth was there. Seen in Matthew 1, Luke chapter 1. Then he was a descendant of David, son of Jesse, but not until the 10th generation after Perez. He was born around 4 A.D. I'd say between 0 and 5 A.D. sometime. Many scholars, writers say he was born in 4 A.D. in accordance with the prophecy of Daniel 9, verse 24. Then he was born in Bethlehem Ephrathah, Micah 5, verse 2. He was born of circumstances which would identify him as the Savior, the Star of David, the long-awaited Deliverer, and one whose life would also fulfill the many other Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah. So why this message? Well, think about this. While you're preparing, wrapping gifts, making fudge and chocolate chip cookies, while you're doing all of this, making preparation in your home, wrapping, opening gifts, all the decorations and fudge and cookies and smells and candles and cantatas and parties, all the time we plan a year, vacation time, travel time, cost, decorations in every room, under every bed, in the closet, in the garage, inside every car, stairway, kitchen, cupboard, window, mailbox, and garage. Realize this. God the Father. That ain't nothing compared to what God the Father did, starting 4,000 years before the Son, Jesus Christ, was born of a virgin. He began to prepare exactly on time for the birth of the Messiah. And the main point of this is Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God, Yeshua, Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one of Israel, God the Son of God, came to earth to die. The one who was of the line of David to the throne, the one who created the earth, came to earth and got pretty messy. In order to take our place on the cross of Calvary. Because of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, the true descendants of Abraham, Adam, born with sinful natures, that's us, headed for hell, that's us, because of the death of this Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of Israel, the King of Israel, the one who sits forever on David's throne, because he died for our sins, we can be rescued from a literal hell. So at this time of Christmas, realize this. All our preparations God started 1,000 years ago is His preparation for us. He, out of His great love, sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth, to be born of a virgin, on scheduled and prepared time, to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Amen? So, knowing this won't get you to heaven. Are you with me? You know this. That's not going to get you to heaven. And giving gifts, giving to people is not going to get you to heaven either. And you can go out and under the bridges and find the homeless and give them food and hug them and clothe them. You just die and go to hell smelling good. That's all. There must be a decision deep down inside of your heart to turn from sin and unbelief to Christ. A decision, a choice, a calling upon the name of the Lord. There must be that. There must be a time when you invite Jesus Christ, the one who paid in full your sin debt. You invite him into your life and into your heart. There must be a time when you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Father, thank you for your word. We acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that you are Lord of all. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to die for our sins. Thank you that you were buried and rose from the dead. Thank you that on scheduled time, you're going to come back. You're going to catch us in the air. We're going to be with you. You're going to come back and set up your kingdom for 1,000 years. We will rule with you.